Good morning. This is Precept Bible Study, and today we are studying in the first part of Revelation, and we're on chapter 3, lesson 7. So, as we always do, let us start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this privilege. It's always an honor and a privilege to study your word. And we praise you, Father. And I ask that as we study, the Holy Spirit will lead, guide, and direct us. And I pray your blessings upon each one that is studying together. And I ask you, Father, that you will give us understanding. Father, give us the knowledge and the wisdom to understand that we may live out your word, that others may see you in us. And we give you all the honor, glory, and praise. And I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today we'll start our study. We'll be studying today about Jesus' message to the dead church at Sardis. As we have studied before, we have studied four of the letters to the four churches. There are seven churches that these letters went out to. We know that John was on the Isle of Patmos, and God gave Jesus the message to give to the angel that was going to give it to John as he was there on the Isle of Patmos. So we'll just briefly look back and see what we've studied already. We had an overview when we started, and that overview, we were to read the first five chapters of Revelation. Revelation 1, we learned that it was given to John, and he was to write what he saw, and he saw Jesus. Revelation 2, we learned the letter was to write to Ephesus, the seven churches, and this was Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, and Thyatira. And then in Revelation 3, the letters were to write to Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. In Revelation 4, John saw one on the throne in heaven, and there were those around the throne that were worshiping that one who was God. And then in Revelation 5, we saw the Lamb was the only one worthy to open the book or the scroll, and of course that was Jesus. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, and Revelation 22, chapter 6, tells us the theme and the purpose of the whole book. God gave the revelation to Jesus, and Jesus gave it to an angel, and the angel gave it to John, and John wrote it to the churches. So, the purpose then of the book of Revelation is to show his servants, Jesus' servants, the things which must soon take place. Now, we see here in verse 19 of chapter 1 that Jesus told John three things. First were the things which you have seen, and that was the vision of Jesus in Revelation 1. And then next, the things, those which are, and that was the messages to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And then the things, those which will take place after these things, and that is found in Revelation 4 through 22, chapter 4 through 22. Now, we studied about these first four churches that Jesus' message was sent to. And just to review that, we want to look back a little bit. We studied first about Ephesus, and Jesus told them that they were doing a lot of good things, but there was something that they were not doing, and he was saying to them, you have abandoned your first love. And he's saying, don't abandon that first love. And we studied through that. Smyrna, he was saying, don't fear tribulation, but be faithful to death, because they were a church that was going through much tribulation. And then Pergamum was the next church, and he was saying to them to hold fast to Jesus' name and don't deny their faith. And then our study was in about the church of Thyatira. The letter said, don't tolerate false teaching and sin in the church. Now today, our study is in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and it's Jesus' message to the dead church at Sardis. So we want to look at Sardis and see some of the history so that we know a little bit about the city. It was about 30 miles southeast of Thyatira, and it was a very wealthy city, and it was also the regional capital of the ancient kingdom of Lydia. And it was a city of very much influence. It was a luxurious clothing trade there in the city of Sardis, and that's what made it famous. So let us read the message to Sardis, these first six verses, starting with verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not spoiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, the first thing that we want to look at here is the description of Jesus. In each letter that is sent out to each church, it begins with a description of Jesus, the one that is writing the letter to them. And here in this letter, we see that Jesus has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. Now, looking at this description here, we see that this description about Jesus, we need to understand what the seven spirits are and the seven stars. I want to read a little scripture as we go along that will give us a description that will help us to understand, because the spirits that it's talking about that Jesus has. You go back into the Old Testament in the book of Zechariah, 4th chapter 1 through 14, and it tells us that the Spirit was available. It was there from the beginning. You can go all the way back to Genesis and see that the Spirit was in the beginning with God, and He is one of the Trinity. I'm reading now 1 through 14. And then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who awakened from his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold, and its bowl on the top of it, and its seven lamps on it, with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on top of it, and also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on its left." And then I said to the angel who was speaking to me, saying, "What are these, Lord?" So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." And then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, 'Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts.' What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and you will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it." And also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. And then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, for who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord, which reign to and fro upon the earth." And then I said to him, "What are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on its left?" And I answered the second time and said to him, "What are the two olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes which empty the golden oil from themselves?" So he answered me, saying, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." And then he said, "These are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth." So, here we see in these verses a lampstand with seven lamps. That's in verse 6 through 10, and spouts. And the explanation is given in verse 6 about God's Spirit. So let's go back and read verse 6. Here it says, "Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by my might nor my power, but by my Spirit.'" And he's talking about this is God's Spirit. God is speaking to Zerubbabel, and he's saying that it's all through God's Spirit. And then God told Zerubbabel the temple would not be built by the might and power of man, but by the Spirit of God. And in verse 10, says that the seven, these eyes of the Lord, these lamps for the lampstand, will be glad when Zerubbabel finishes the house of the Lord, the temple rebuilt after Babylonian captivity. And we studied in the book of Daniel about the captivity of Daniel. So the temple was God's dwelling place among his people, and it represented his presence with Israel. Now let's look at some scripture. In those verses, we saw that it mentioned the eyes of the Lord, of which range to and fro throughout the earth. And then in Proverbs it says in chapter 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Now the two olive trees, we will study more about that as we go through our study in the book of Revelation. Now, we know that God is all-seeing, all-knowing, and He is ever-present, everywhere, at all times. So, that is how that His eyes are roaming to and for, because of the reason is that the seven spirits of God, that's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. So if heaven, if seven is a number of completion and perfection, then Revelation is a book filled with symbolism, and it's not out of order for the Holy Spirit to be the seven spirits of God. So here we see that it is representing the seven spirits, the Holy Spirit of God. So He is the lamp before the Lord's throne, and the Son is the Lamb there, and the Trinity of the throne in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so His eyes, the Spirit of the Lord's eyes, are sent throughout the world, and the Spirit of God gives illumination and goes throughout the world, seeing everything as it goes. Now, in Isaiah 11, 1 through 5, let's look at those verses, and we're going to see here a description of the Spirit of the Lord that rested upon Jesus. And in Isaiah 11, 1, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from the roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, speaking of Jesus, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes sees, nor make a decision of what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide the fairness for the afflicted of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked, and also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about the waist. So here we see that this passage describes the Spirit of the Lord. It's the same Spirit that dwells in all believers. Now, going back and looking, it names six things that He gives. So let's look at what we have as believers in our hearts. It says the Spirit of wisdom, the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom. He gives us understanding. He gives us counsel. He gives us strength. He gives us knowledge, and He gives us also the fear of the Lord. Now, let's look at the reproof of the church of Sardis, because they were a church that were saying that they were alive, but Jesus said they are dead, but they had a name that they were alive. And this was the reproof. He's saying that you say you are naming or claiming that you are alive, but he said, I can see you and I know that you are dead. So that is the reproof that he is giving to them. He is saying here in I wanted to Yeah, in verse 1, he said, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. And so, to be alive, they have to have the Holy Spirit. And I have some scripture here that tells us, as a believer, as the one that has salvation, that you will be able to know them by their character. So let's look at John, the book of John, chapter 1, verse 11 through 13. Verse 11 in chapter 1 of John. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born, or who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but the will of God. So Jesus came to give life, and he is the source of life, and he is only the way to have life. So this would be, this was not written at the time of the church of Sardis, but it's written to us today to help us understand these at Sardis that were saying that they were alive, but they were dead. This is how that we know that we are alive in Christ Jesus. He says, those that believe in his name and who are born not of blood nor of the will of the flesh but the will of God. Now John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I, Jesus, came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So only those that believe in him and receive him have eternal life. Now, in John 14:6, Jesus tells us, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. A spiritual birth must take place for eternal life. And that spiritual birth, at that spiritual birth, you come to believe by faith through his grace that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus gives the right to be children, God's children, to those who are born of God, which is the same as believing in God. Now, let's look at a few more scriptures before we go on into the warnings and the instructions. In Romans chapter 8, 1 through 2, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So here he is saying here, the Spirit gives life. And let's read Romans 8, 9 through 11. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That's believers. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to you, to your mortal bodies, through his Spirit who dwells in you. So he is the Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And when one is born of God, the Holy Spirit comes to live within that child of God. And if the Spirit is not present, there is no eternal life. a life abiding within the person they are spoken of as being dead. Now, there were those in the church at Sardis that were saying that they were alive, but Jesus said they were dead because they did not have the Spirit of God living in them. Now, all of us were dead until Jesus died, rose, and we became believers through faith by His grace. Then we became alive. We're talking about we were spiritually dead in our sins, but because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and our belief and our faith in Him, we are alive. Spiritually, we are alive. And John 6:63 says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." So, most of the people at Sardis were not saved. They didn't have the Spirit of life in Christ. The Spirit is the one who produces righteousness in believers, and He is the source that's within us. Now, looking at the characteristics of true believers, how do you know that a person is a believer? Well, you know because of their character, their lives is going to tell us of what the characteristics of a believer are. In Hebrews 3, chapter 3, verses 6 through 12, and verse 14, we learn of what the characteristics are. Here in these verses, it says, "Hold fast your confidence and hope firm until the end." So that is the first characteristic of a believer, is that that person is holding fast their confidence in the Word of God and the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. And they're holding on that till the end. And then another characteristic in those verses is to hold fast the beginning of your assurance firm until the end. In the very beginning when you believed, you're to hold fast to that assurance that you are saved and that you do have hope. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, you see two more things that show that a person is a believer. They are the ones that stand in the gospel. They believe upon the Word of God, and they stand upon the truths that are written in the Word. And then also, they are holding fast to that Word. They believe it, and they're holding fast to it. So, this describes the characteristics of those that we studied about in Smyrna. They had these characteristics. Now, the church at Sardis had not held fast to the gospel, to the Word of God. The majority of them hadn't. Their deeds were not complete, and they had not held firm until the end. So, because of this, Jesus gave warnings. And in these warnings, we see what is going to happen unless they listen and overcome. Okay? He says that, "Wake up and strengthen," this is verse 2, "the things that remain which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come. In other words, he's saying, you are asleep to the truth of my word, and you're not living by it. He said, remember what you have received and heard. The gospel was preached to you when this church was established here at Sardis. And he said, remember that. And then you need to keep that word, and you need to repent of where you are now, because you are dead. You are dead in your sins. So, in looking at this, let's look at some scripture that tells us about how that they can overcome this. Looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 10, it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship. And the Creator, a workman, for we are of his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. So, all believers are to have good works as evidence of salvation. That's what he's saying. You need to wake up. You don't have good works. Your works are of the devil. They are not works that are for me. And he said the good works and deeds are on an individual basis. And our good works come from God. He's the one that prepared the works. And he is the source of our works for every believer. And relate this to the Spirit being within Christians. Now, in the book, in the scripture of Titus, he goes on in this letter to Titus, and he says, he saved us. This is third chapter of Titus, verses 5 through 8. He saved us not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. So, what he is saying here is that there's not anything by your works or your good deeds that you can have salvation. That Jesus saved us through his death. And it's not based on any of our deeds that we have done in righteousness, good things, but it's by his mercy and by the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And that's who that Jesus poured out on us whenever we became a believer. He sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, and we are sealed. And this is a message to all believers. It says this is a trustworthy statement. And he said those that have believed will be careful to engage in good deeds. You can't be saved by your deeds, but once you're saved, you want to perform good deeds. In the book of James, he tells us about faith without works. And let me read James 2, verses 14 through 26. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can the faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. In other words, James was saying that if you have faith, then your faith will be proven by your works. And you can't have the works and be saved. But once you have been saved, then you are given works through the Word of God. You are eager to serve Him and to do the works that will glorify His name. Since the works are born of God and worked out through the Spirit, they are carried out to completion by the individual believer, showing that he has held fast until the end. Now, what else did he say? He said, remember what you've received and heard, and keep it and repent. So he has a commendation for them. There were many in the church that needed to be saved, and the deeds of the few needed to be strengthened, or if few is a reference to the people, the few needed to be strengthened. Those that have really received the Word of Christ, they had the Holy Spirit, but there were many, it said, that needed to be saved. And the deeds of the few needed to be strengthened. Those few that had believed, they needed strength, and they needed that strength from the Holy Spirit. So here, only a few, in verse 4, said, had not soiled their garments and were worthy to walk with him. So, in Revelation chapter 6, it talks about the white robes that were given to those who had been killed for God's word and their testimony by the time of the fifth seal. And we'll study more in details about this as we go throughout our study in the book of Revelation. So, what were they given? What did he say that he was to give the overcomers and the conquerors? In verse 5, this is the things that they would receive. He says in verse 5 of chapter 3, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So, first of all, if you, he said, all of you, he's speaking now to the church of Sardis, and he's also speaking to all believers, that if they overcome, if they stand firm upon their faith until the end, they will be clothed in white garments, and Jesus will not erase their name from the book of life. Now, the white garments, as we'll study later in Scripture, is referring to righteousness. Once that we have been raptured and are before his throne, he will cover us with righteousness. We will be like Jesus. And then he says that he won't erase our name from the book of life. All believers' names will remain in the book of life. In the very beginning of time when God created, before anyone was created, he put every name that would be born in the book of life. But If that person does not become a believer, their names will be erased. And he is saying to them here, if you overcome, if you hold fast to my word, if you believe upon the name of Jesus, then your name will not be erased from the book of life. And then he said that Jesus himself will confess the name of every person that believes before the Father and the angels. So, here we see that this is to the church at Sardis. This is a letter that's written to them. And as we go through each church, all seven churches, the letter seven represents complete. So it would be every church that's ever established in the name of Jesus, because we as believers make up the body of Christ. The church, these seven churches, includes every church that makes up the body of Christ. So we will continue then next week in our study, and this will be about the Church of Philadelphia. And this will be Lesson 8, and we'll still be in Chapter 2 of Revelation. And we will learn of what this church is about as we study. But we will close now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for every letter that is written in your word. Because, Father, we know that it was from you. And, Father, you gave it to those that wrote it down, that we may have it today. Because we know the word represents Jesus. Because in John 1, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and there was nothing created except by him. And we just praise you, Father, that we have the privilege today to read and study your Word. Thank you that he loved us so much that he went to the cross and took all of our sins. He died for us. You raised him the third day, and he is seated at your right hand, interceding for us now. Thank you, Father. We give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for it all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.